Let's take our Bibles and look at the text for our message today, and that can be found in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and the first three verses will be our focus today. As we look at a subject that perhaps we don't want to look at or don't look at often, and that is the issue of sickness, of disease, of illness. How should we think biblically about such things? And so let us look at John 9. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, this is not the message for today, but I do want you to pay attention to verse 1 there. How many people walked by this man? How many perhaps saw him and kept walking? But Jesus saw a man in the midst of his need and delivered him. Go home this afternoon, those of you who are saved, and meditate on this. Jesus saw and delivered even you. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Well, Lord, in the words of the psalmist that we read earlier, let us not be like horses or mules, but give us understanding. Bend our wills not with bridle or bit, but with your word and your spirit. Even over the issue of illness, there is a way that is right to think about such a topic. Teach us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? Now, as you take your Bible and your message notes, I want you to notice the title of the message notes: Sin, Sickness, and the Sovereignty of God. And I want you for a moment to appreciate that indeed God does have a sense of humor, I think. And why would I say that? Because I was supposed to preach this sermon last week, but I didn't. Why? Because I was homesick. Sickness does not evade any of us, or we do not evade sickness, none of us. We may have different kinds of sicknesses. There are stomach bugs, and there are colds and flus and cancers. Diseases of the liver and heart, the vital organs, diseases affecting our senses. We are surrounded with disease, even as we sung a moment ago, plagues surround us. Why are there such things? This is something of what is at the heart of the disciples as they are walking by and they perhaps see who Jesus is looking at, or they see that Jesus is fixed upon someone and they all too look at him, and somehow or other they know this man. It is known to them that he was blind from birth. Perhaps he was a well-known beggar. Perhaps in their various trips to the temple, they had already seen this man. And yet at this point in time, Jesus sees him much more intimately. And they see him and they begin to ponder and wrestle with the question. They begin to wrestle with the question of what theologians would call theodicy, the problem of sin and suffering and evil in the world. They begin to ask the question, that perhaps you have asked in a moment when you were confronting either your own illnesses or somebody else's or the prospect of your own death or that of another? Why are these things so? In giving his introduction to this text, James Montgomery Boyce rightly says that the disciples were discovered that there are no pat answers to the question of human suffering. They thought they had some easy answers, but there are no easy answers to the problem of human suffering. They began with what was perhaps an appropriate presupposition. An appropriate presupposition, and that was that the general cause of sickness is sin. And that is your first statement in your message notes. Indeed, the general cause of sickness is sin. As Warren Wiersbe rightly states, in the final analysis, all physical problems are the result of our fall in Adam. For his disobedience brought sin and death into the world. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And sickness is nothing but a mere shadow of the death to come. All sickness, whether it is a sniffling, running nose or cancer, it is all but a foreshadowing of the death that is ours because of the sin of our first parents. So if Adam and Eve, you're asking, so Pastor, you're saying that if Adam and Eve had never plucked that forbidden fruit and eaten of it, we would not have sickness. We would not only not have sickness, we would not have death. In innocence, we would have continued to maintain in Eden. And yet they did sin. And there is death. And there is sickness. And in general, all our illnesses are tied to that first act. Even as God is pronouncing judgment upon Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, even after he gives the good word in verse 15 concerning the Messiah who would come and crush the head of the serpent, over in verse 19, just a few verses later, he says, "And from dust you came, and dust you shall return." Sickness, death comes as a judgment from God in general because of the place of sin in this world. And so there was an appropriate presupposition. As they ask the question, they know that in general, sin is tied with, in verse 3, sin is tied with sickness. Even a rabbi of the day was famed for being able to say, "There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity." The disciples accepted this general precept, but they were perplexed how to apply it. There is some sin involved here. Must be. This man is sick. All sickness is from sin. So how does this man become sick? Since he was born sick with blindness, even since his birth. And so their appropriate presupposition, sickness comes from sin, moves to a misapplied or an inappropriate application. And that is that they erroneously thought that therefore all specific illnesses are tied back to a specific sin, which Jesus is getting ready to say is not true. And so you can write it this way, however, some specific sicknesses, and correct my grammar on your sheet, some specific sicknesses are the result of sin. Some specific sicknesses are the result of sin. We know this in terms of the person. And they themselves, the disciples, look at their question in verse 2. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And so the disciples are working with the framework of, well, sin must have happened somewhere along the way, either this man or his parents. And let's take a look at the two questions they're really asking in the one. Could it be that God indeed sends sicknesses for one person's particular sins? In other words, can I experience sickness in my life because I particularly, specifically sin? And the answer is yes, that can happen. Ask Miriam, the sister of Moses, who spoke against her brother. Brothers and sisters, you might want to listen to that story. Miriam, who is speaking against her brother, who happens to be leading the people of Israel, and as she speaks against God's leader, he's no longer just her brother. He is God's spokesman. And as she speaks and grumbles against her brother, what happens? Immediately, she is struck with leprosy. And it is a sign that this illness is directly connected to her grumbling and her complaining about Moses. You can find that story in Numbers chapter 12. Now God does, in His mercy, restore her when she repents and as she carries out a sentence of consequence for a time. Even Jesus believed that perhaps our own sinfulness will warrant some disease. Look over in John 5. We've already seen this when He healed the man at Bethesda. In John 5, verse 14, Jesus has already healed this man. And what does He say to him there in the 14th verse of John 5? Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. So the implication is that perhaps the very sin that the man was healed from, or the sickness that he was healed from, was related to sin. And Jesus is warning him, do not sin anymore, or there may be an even worse sickness that comes upon you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, that some were becoming sick and even dying because they improperly took the Lord's Supper. But this man was born in sin. Born blind. And so how did the disciples perhaps understand, how could this man who was in the womb commit sin so that when he comes out of the womb, he is born blind? And you need to know something of the Jewish understanding of the day, that there were those who taught that indeed the child could actively sin within the womb. And they point to the story of Esau and Jacob, how they wrestled in their mother's womb. And for many rabbis, it was taught that Esau, even in the womb, was resisting Jacob's leadership. And so for his sin, he is born second and not first. Of course, there's a whole other scheme going on, and that is God chose Jacob even in the womb, but the rabbis of Jesus' day would have pointed to Esau's wrestling against Jacob in the womb as an act of sin. There was a whole other framework of thought that some of the Pharisees that they had just interacted with, that some of the Pharisees believed in. And it's got a long name, and then I'll try to make it real to you so that you'll understand. But that some of the Pharisees taught a theory called the transmigration of the soul. We would somewhat understand that as some kind of reincarnation, in which the soul existed somewhere, and then as it was given a new body, before it was given a body, it could sin, and therefore it was being punished. If there was some sin at birth, it was being punished for some sin before it was ever put into the sin of the soul before it was put into a body. But Jesus says, no, it's not of this has nothing to do with this man. We ourselves know that there are certain sicknesses that are tied with specific sins. There are sicknesses that come to us when we are sexually promiscuous. There are sins that come to us when we idolize the body, and so we perhaps make the body an unholy temple. And so we become sick with bulimia or with overuse of steroids, or there is silicone disease in our bodies because we are worshiping these bodies and committing self-worship, and therefore sicknesses can abound. There is sickness to the sin of the drunkard and psoriasis of the liver over time. There is even the sickness of weakness and depression if we abuse the Sabbath principle and do not take rest unto ourselves. So we know that even in our lives, we've experienced, we see it in the Scripture. We have experienced it and know it in our lives that there are some times where specific sicknesses are tied to specific sins. But in this time, Jesus says it was not because this man sinned. And then they opened up another door. Well, if it was not this man, perhaps it was his parents who sinned, and therefore he is suffering the consequence of their sins. Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish man who became a Christian, writes in the Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, it was a common Jewish view that the merits or demerits of the parents would appear in the children. In fact, up to 13 years of age, a child was considered, as it were, part of his father and as suffering for his guilt. More than that, the thoughts of a mother might affect the moral state of her unborn offspring. This was the belief that the parents and how they acted could affect the lives of their children. There was even a case of a rabbi in the times of Jesus who left the faith. And they said it was because his mother practiced idolatry in her early years. It was not his own sin, but rather the sin of his mother that was coming back to revisit him. This, of course, does not have any biblical understanding. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken. Doesn't it say over in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, that I will visit the sins of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generation? It certainly does. But it's not talking about personal application. It's talking about the application to the nation of Israel and how one generation sinned or followed God would have repercussions upon those following. Well, why would you say that? Because Ezekiel makes that clear for us. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God very clearly says that those of you who would say that to me, that is in regard to the land. That is in regard to the nation. But I will not hold, he goes on to say in Ezekiel 18, I will not make the children's teeth gritty and sour for the parents eating sour grapes. I will hold each one responsible for their own sins. Now, it is true that there are some ways in which the sins of the parents can be visited upon the children. But in Jesus' understanding of why this particular man was born blind, this is not the reason either. So the disciples, they're just trying to work with the understanding that they have. Here's one who is experiencing sickness. There must be sin. It must be either his sin or his parents' sin. And Jesus teaches them, no, it's none of these things. And so they enter into a surprising discovery, and one that may surprise you as well. And this leads us to our third statement. Some specific sicknesses are the results of God's sovereignty. Some specific sicknesses are the result of God's sovereignty. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If the sickness, the illness of blindness, was not the result of this man's sin or his parents' sin, then who is responsible for him being blind from birth? It must be the responsibility of the one who knit him in his mother's womb. And here we want to say, unfair. And in so doing, you are saying that God doesn't know what he's doing. Because God knew, even as he was knitting this one in the womb of his mother, that there would be a day that his son would come and give sight. And by coming and giving this one sight to the body, through him, many would come to have sight to their soul. some specific sicknesses are indeed the result of God's sovereignty. Let's look here in verse 3. It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. So who is responsible? Who are we to look to then? But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And this is where most of us begin to stumble. We would agree with the disciples that yes, sickness is generally tied to sin. But we begin to get in trouble when we want to apply, well, this specific sickness, either that I'm experiencing or somebody else, is tied to a specific sin. We don't always know that because we're not always God. And God may be doing something in somebody else's life that we don't see. Sovereignty over sickness, either in that God designed, as in this man, or that God allows. Think of Job. Did Job suffer boils because of sin? No. In fact, according to the book of Job, did Job suffer anything in those early chapters because of his sin? No. In fact, he suffered what he suffered because of his blamelessness before God. Had nothing to do with sin whatsoever. But remember, there's that unexplainable moment when Satan comes and he accuses Job, and he's accusing God of blessing Job. And of course, Job is blameless in the sight of God. Who wouldn't be blameless if you treated him and pampered him like you did, God? But let me have him for a little while, and he will refuse you. He will turn against you. And God, in his sovereignty, said, he's yours. But you are not allowed to kill him. Again, we might say, unfair! And yet, how many of us, how many of our souls have been encouraged by reading the story of Job and how God was patient with him and revealed himself even more to him? And God, in his sovereignty, allowing Job to go through what Job went through so that you and I could be encouraged even in these millennium after the life of Job. Now, Jesus was not advocating sinlessness in the part of the man. He didn't say that the man never sinned. He didn't say that the parents never sinned. But he wanted the disciples to have a totally different understanding, not of what was and a constant looking at a cause, but what could be. And instead of encouraging the disciples just to look backwards, he made them to look forward to see what God could do in the situation. Now, this answer of some sicknesses are indeed by God's sovereignty may not satisfy all our questions regarding sickness. We understand that some sicknesses are indeed tied to sin. And we may understand that some sicknesses are tied directly to God's sovereignty. And yet, how do I understand my specific illness? Why is it that my heart is not in good shape? Why is it physically in good shape? Why is it that my lungs are not in good shape? Why is it that my legs hurt and throb through the night? And sometimes there's not an answer. But there is something you can do. And that is not to look backward, but to look forward to what God could do and what God may be wanting to do in the moment. And certainly to look, as Nebuchadnezzar did, to look upward, to profess faith and trust in the one true King. So let us begin to accept what Jesus says. Although it is true, sin in the world generally occurs, sickness in the world generally is tied to sin. And yes, it is true that some specific sicknesses and illnesses and disease come from some specific acts. But it is also true that some illnesses are the direct hand of God. And now let us take a few moments to reflect and apply what we have learned. First, I'm going to give you, I think, 8. I did not number these on the back side of your sheet. I want to give perhaps 8. And some of them overlap and overshadow some others. They're not distinct 8 statements. But the first is this: sickness serves as a reminder of death and the judgment to come. All sickness serves as a reminder of death and the judgment to come. We are not physically immortal. Even the wrinkles on your face are to serve to remind you that you are ever approaching the throne of judgment of God. And rather than to scare us, it is meant to prepare us. Am I ready to stand before? If this particular illness, if it goes on, am I ready to stand before God? Even the cold, and you are languishing in your bed with a fever. If you get fevers with colds, I never can keep that straight. But you're in the bed and you're feverish and you're realizing this isn't good. Remember, well, what if this fever should spike and I should die? Am I ready? John Newton, who is the author of Amazing Grace and many other hymns that we sing, there's a letter that he was in his pastoral role. He was an avid letter writer to people who would write him. And Newton had a large heart. And you'll see in his letters that he does not only write believers or members of his church. And Newton had a friend who was younger, who was not a believer. He was what we would consider to be a deist, somebody who believes that God sort of got the world going and has left us on our own. And evidently this friend had just come through an illness. It nearly took his life. And Newton writes to him, and I'm obviously paraphrasing, he writes to him, "My friend, I am very," and I think he even uses it, "I am very, very, very thankful that God has spared your life. But I fear you will have wasted your illness if you think no more of the God who has healed you than you did before." Illness is meant for us to think of God. We must remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 10. "As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." We must ask ourselves when we are facing sickness. And sickness is nothing more than a shadow, not only of death, but it is also the sickness itself is a shadow of the judgment to come. We are all guilty of sin. That is why we all get sick. We must ask ourselves, even as I am experiencing the decay of my flesh, is my immortal soul prepared for eternity? Sickness serves as a reminder of death and the judgment to come. Sickness, in that sense, is a mercy drop from heaven. Because sometimes, though God should shower you with blessings, you will refuse to think of Him. But let Him make you sick for a little while, and your thoughts turn toward God. Sickness, secondly, sickness serves to reveal what we really think of God and what we really think of ourselves. Sickness serves to reveal what we really think of God and what we really think of ourselves, if we think of God at all. Because it is possible to have a cough, to have a lump, and immediately go to WebMD. Or then go to our friends. Or then go to our doctors. And then as a last resort, if all else fails, to God. When I begin to get my first symptoms of sickness, I should what? Think of God. And immediately begin to ask, Lord, is there something I should be learning from this? Or at least immediately begin to place my trust in Him. Lord, though I may go to WebMD, and though I may go to the doctor, and though I may take these pills, ultimately my life is in Your hand. I can go all the doctors I want to. I can go to all the websites I want to. I can take all the pills I want to. But if my days are numbered, and they are, may I be ready to meet You. Sickness serves to reveal what we really think of God and what we really think of ourselves. When we begin to get sick or we begin to be handed that diagnosis, if we are not mindful of ourselves, we will begin to question, well, is God really on His throne? Simply because I'm experiencing an illness. And we will begin to realize that we did not have God truly sovereign as we thought He was before. Will we allow for illness in our lives or in the lives of our children or our grandchildren without immediately questioning the goodness and the abilities or even the existence of God? This has much to say about the status of the unborn. Even if it's determined that your child may not be normal, does that mean that God has made a mistake and that somehow you must correct God's mistake by aborting that fetus? Heaven forbid. Could it be that your child is not normal, in the words of Jesus, so that the works of God might be displayed? Sickness will reveal not only what we think about God, it will reveal what we think about ourselves. Because it is possible to then get the diagnosis and then say, but I deserve better. I don't deserve cancer. I don't deserve leukemia. I don't deserve TB. I don't deserve any host of diseases. Listen, the only thing you and I truly ultimately deserve is hell. That's it. The rest is meant to drive us to God. Seek His mercy. As I said, your cancer, your leukemia, your deteriorating hip may be the most gracious act of mercy that God bestows on you if it makes you to trust Him more. Third, sickness serves as a means of God to bring back wayward sons and daughters. Think of the psalm that we read earlier in Psalm 32. As David contemplates his being in his sickbed, he even says that when I kept silent about my sin, well, God didn't know about it because I was silent about it. I mean, that's the way we think, isn't it? If I don't admit that I'm sinful, then God won't know about it. No, when he kept silent about his sin, his body wasted away. And this is not an unusual description for David in the Psalms. Bones wearied, flesh unable to sleep at night. But then I acknowledged my sin in verse 5, and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the guilt of my sin. There was restoration. It was the guilt and the bodily ailments made David to consider, am I guilty of sin? And he immediately went back to the Lord. In the book of Job, chapter 33, we are told there, as one is giving counsel to Job, that it is true in the general realm of things that God will put someone on their bed. Job 33:19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread, doesn't have an appetite, doesn't want to eat, and his soul, favorite food, his flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. Then his soul draws near to the pit and his life to those who bring death. Why does he do this? So that in verse 26, then he will pray to God and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy and he may restore his righteousness to man. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. The next time you get a cold, not that it necessarily means that you have sinned. Okay? But maybe it's at least a good question to spend time with the Lord. Lord, have I sinned recently and not brought that to you? Which leads into and leads us to the fourth issue. Sickness serves as a school for holiness. Because now, when I'm on my sickbed, when I was healthy, busy with my recreation, and when I was healthy and busy with my work, and when I was healthy and busy in the yard, and when I was healthy and busy with my friends, now I've got a lot of time to spend with the Lord. Lord, is there something you're trying to teach me? Is there something about my life that is not the way that you intend for it to be? If nothing else, sickness provides you time to pray that maybe you have neglected with all your healthy busyness. Sickness serves in the way of holiness to deepen your trust in the Lord. And though, as Lyle says, I admit that sickness is a rough schoolmaster, it is a real friend to man's soul. Can you learn from being sick? Ask Nebuchadnezzar. What did he learn? That he wasn't Mr. It after all. But there was someone far greater, far more in control, far more sovereign than he ever thought about being. And it took him 7 years to learn that lesson. 7 years of that strange illness. For Zechariah, he learned in that illness of muteness that indeed he should trust what God says the first time God says it. Remember, Zacharias is in the temple and the angel comes and he announces he's going to have a son, and Zacharias, you know, maybe like us, maybe like me, questions the angel over and over. What will be the sign? You're not going to be able to speak anymore. And in the moment that his tongue, and what he had that time to think about, I should have trusted what the Lord said. I should have rejoiced right then. And then as he's given looseness to his tongue and he's released from that illness, he immediately breaks out into praise. And he acknowledges all that God has intended for the son, for all to hear. Yes, sickness can serve as a school for our souls. Sickness, fifthly, sickness serves as an opportunity for the glorifying of God, either in the healing, such as we've already gone through John chapter 9, we see that this man is healed. He does give glory to God, particularly as he worships and bows down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sickness serves as an opportunity for the glorifying of God in the healing. And if you have been healed, whether it is from leukemia or the common cold or a severe headache or broken bone, you should be willing to glorify God for doing any and all the healing. be thankful for the doctors and nurses. I do not want you to be dishonoring towards them, but ultimate honor goes to God. So God may be glorified in the healing, and He may be glorified even in the midst of the sickness. If His answer is no, my grace is sufficient for you. As the answer was for Paul. And even sickness serves as an opportunity for the glorifying of God. Even if the answer is you are healed or you must endure, or if we perceive that the answer is going to be this sickness is the means by which I am bringing you home. Because you have the ability to ponder that your days on this life, in this life, are fewer and your reward stands before you and you are ready. Glory to God. Christians of all people should die well, not clinging to the things of this earth, but with hands and arms open to the world that is yet to come. And sickness that leads to death provides us the opportunity to do that. Six, sickness serves as an opportunity to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Sickness serves as an opportunity to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. J.C. Ryle, I was greatly helped with a sermon that he preached entitled Sickness, said this: peace, gentleness, faithfulness, patience are all mentioned in the Word of God as fruit of the Spirit. They are passive graces which especially glorify God. Never do these graces shine so brightly. Peace, gentleness, faithfulness, patience. Never do these graces shine so brightly as they do in the sick room. They enable many a sick person to preach a silent sermon, which those around him never forget. He asks, would you make your Christianity beautiful in the eyes of others? Then endure your sickness with the fruit of the Spirit. Seventh, sickness serves as an opportunity to evaluate our humility and helpfulness towards others who are sick. Sickness serves as an opportunity to evaluate our humility and helpfulness towards others who are sick. It may be that I am struck with strep throat this week, and all of a sudden I have an appreciation to be able to swallow, and I'm in pain. And then perhaps as I'm asking the Lord, Lord, is there anything I need to learn from this? Maybe I need to be more thankful about feeling well. You know, sometimes we sort of wink and nod when somebody says, I want to praise the Lord for the health I have. Well, that's probably because you haven't been sick in a while. But maybe I'm asking the Lord, you know, Lord, is there something I'm supposed to be learning from this? And I'm swallowing as I'm praying. And then I remember, you know, there was that brother that told me his throat was sore, and I gave him no mercy. I didn't pray for him. I didn't think tenderly about him. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And that when I'm restored, the next time I hear somebody say, you know, I've got a sore throat, I can then do what? According to 2 Corinthians 1, I can then comfort the one with comfort that I myself have received from the God of all comforts. Those of you who have turned the corner and God has given you wellness after a season of sickness, do not be done once you say, praise the Lord. Go and find others to encourage in their sicknesses. That the one who encouraged you and carried you and strengthened you and healed you is the same God who is still on the throne and is able to do these same things for you. Sickness serves as an opportunity to evaluate our humility and helpfulness towards others who are sick. Ryle, in that same sermon, says this: beware of callous selfishness and neglect of the sick around you. Search them out. Assist them if they need aid. Show your sympathy with them. Try to lighten their burdens. Above all, strive to do good to their souls. You may not be able to take away the broken hip, but you can read the Word of God and you can pray with them. You may not be able to do much for their bodies, but you may be able to do much toward their souls. And last, worded a bit different than the other seven, let this passage in John 9 teach us that Jesus has the power to deliver us from maladies affecting us even before we were born. I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to explain why I think that's important. Let this passage teach us that Jesus has the power to deliver us from maladies affecting us even before we were born. This man was born with blindness, and Jesus healed him when no one else could. This man was born in sin and spiritually blind, and Jesus healed him when no one else could. And Jesus, who is able to heal one man of sin, is able to heal all who come to Him and confess Him as Lord. Jesus delivered him from the malady affecting us even before we were born. But Pastor, you just said that the sin was not directly tied to this one man's sin before birth. I know that, but that does not mean he did not have sin when he was born. Even in sin, David said, my mother conceived me. We do inherit the sin nature of Adam and of Eve, our first parents. And of that, we need rescue. Of that, we need deliverance. And Jesus gives that to us. Let me close this morning a bit differently with the closing of the way in which J.C. Ryle ended his sermon on sickness. And then we shall be quiet and pray. The time is short. This world is passing away. A few more sicknesses, and it will all be over. A few more funerals, and our own funeral will take place. A few more storms and gales, and we will be safe in the harbor. We travel towards a world where there is no more sickness, where parting and pain and crying and mourning are done forevermore. Every year, heaven is becoming more full of God's beloved children and the earth more empty. The friends that have gone before us are becoming more numerous than the friends left behind. As the writer of Hebrews says, in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. In His presence will be fullness of joy. Christ will wipe away all tears from His people's eyes. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, but he will be destroyed. Death himself will one day die. In the meantime, let us live the life of faith in the Son of God. Let us lean all our weight on Christ and rejoice in the thought that He lives forevermore. Yes, blessed be God. Christ lives, though we may die. Christ lives, though friends and families are carried to the grave. He lives who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. He lives who said, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction, as it is written in Hosea 13. He lives who will one day change our vile body and make it like His glorious body. In sickness and in health, in life and in death, let us lean confidently on Jesus. Surely, we ought to say daily with the one of old, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we confess we make too much of this world and too little of the world to come. We make over these earthly decaying corpses far more than we make over our eternal soul. In this regard, even though they be painful and with the tenderest of praise, we say, thank you for sickness. And that it reminds us to prepare. Father, I could not preach a sermon like this without being mindful that there are some even in this place and some who cannot be here in this place today because of illness and of sickness. Father, we are not hard-hearted toward these situations, and we do plead with you for strength of body and strength for soul. We pray for the relief of the body and relief of the mind. We pray for healing of the body and of the soul. And for those who are your saints and experiencing illness, Lord, may indeed, though they are in a very rough school, may they learn lessons of love, of trust, of your abiding presence, that we who are healthy are blind to. Our Father, we thank you that there is one that we can come to, His name being Jesus. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come to the one not only who is willing to listen to us in all our requests, not merely willing to cry when we cry or mourn when we mourn or empathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who is able to deliver us. We thank you for the one who is able not only to care for the body, but also is able to care for our souls. And we pray that on this day, we would indeed lean on Him with all the weight of our souls. With all our burdens of body, of mind, and soul, let us go to Jesus, who is able to deliver. We pray these things, trusting, even in the midst of weakness, trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.